And reading the first 20 verses of Luke's Gospel, let's hear the word of the Lord. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, just as it was told them." Amen. So our message this morning is about God's great gift to us. And it actually comes from a verse in the Old Testament, with which I know many, if not all of you, are familiar, in Isaiah's Gospel. It is Isaiah's Gospel, isn't it? As we say, Isaiah and chapter 9. Where we read the words of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote these words 700 years at least before Christ was born. I always find that amazing. People are fascinated by the future, aren't they? They want to know what's going to happen in the future. Well, here's something that was written in the past that came true exactly to the letter. And we're glad for that. And the prophet wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's where we are this morning. So it's surely the mark of an ungrateful generation that there is such a thing as an unwanted Christmas gift. Can you believe it? But it happens. An American Express survey in the United States found that the humble fruitcake topped the list of unwanted gifts. I can't believe that. I love Christmas cake. Why would you not want to have a fruitcake for a gift at Christmas? I don't know. But it even came ahead of receiving no gift at all. And I find it remarkable that any society could reach a point where they would rather receive no gift than receive a gift that they would count as unwanted. Gifts are usually given and received by those who love each other, aren't they? Whether as family or as friends. And I think the medieval wisdom of Thomas a Kempis holds good for us this Christmas morning. He said, "A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver." And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? The love of the giver. The most famous verse in the Bible, we know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And the gift of God's Son must surely be the greatest gift given with the greatest love that we could ever receive. And Christmas Day once again reminds us of that love and of the great goodness of God. And it revives and refreshes that memory of divine love towards each one of us. God's love for sinful men and women like you and me here this morning. One of the traditional Christmas texts that I find most striking, and I really, really enjoy it every time I read it, every time I think of it, and we've read it this morning, and I think it captures the true spirit of Christmas and what Christmas is all about, is where the wise men are following the star which appeared in the east. Some of us have been learning about what that star might have possibly been. Very interesting as well. And whatever happened, we know it happened and was a demonstration in the heavens of God's great goodness for us. But these wise men, they followed the star from the east, and it came and rested over where the young child was. And we're told when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And I hope that our joy is exceedingly great this morning as we rejoice as well. My hope for Christmas is that all of us this morning might know even something, even a little something, of that exceeding great joy in our own hearts today as we remember and receive again God's great gift to us, to you and me here in this morning. So our text is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It's an Old Testament verse, but I think it is as much a part of the good news of a Savior as any part of the familiar nativity verses that we read anywhere in the New Testament. And these verses here in Isaiah, they're glorious words which are wonderfully realized in all their fullness in a baby lying in a manger in the city of David, which we know as Bethlehem. And just three thoughts for us this morning, three G's, so we can keep them in mind: God, government, and grace. And that's what we're thinking of here. So let's think first of all about God. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, a bit of a slip of the tongue earlier on in the Gospel of Isaiah, but the prophet Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel, because he has verses like this in Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Now, don't you think of Jesus when you hear those words? Don't you think of Christmas? Don't you think of all the joys and the blessing that Christmas brings to us with all its good tidings of great joy? And we think of angels and shepherds and wise men and of all those things that transpired all those years ago. And when you read some parts of Isaiah, it's almost as if you're reading it straight out of the New Testament. And the salvation that is proclaimed to his ear here in this verse concerns the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And no other Old Testament book speaks of the Lord Jesus as pointedly as this book of Isaiah. So verse 6 here is about a child, it's about a name, it's about hope, it's about something really very wonderful. And we know salvation's name. We know the name of God's salvation to be Jesus Christ. Joseph was told, instructed, to call Mary's son Jesus. And you notice that both Matthew and Luke specifically tell us that Mary and Joseph were instructed to call their firstborn not Joseph, but Jesus. They often called their sons after their own names. It was unusual if they didn't do that at some point. But they were told to call his name Jesus. And you know, some of you know, that in the scriptures, names were given not because they sounded nice, not because they were what was the favorite one going around at the time, but because they meant something. The names always, if not often, if not always, had some significance and specific meaning. And Jesus was and is the literal embodiment of God's salvation. And in predicting the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah tells us that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's from Isaiah 7 and verse 14. But here in verse 6, the prophet is more specific and obvious than that, and we're told his name, Jesus' name, is Mighty God. In the Hebrew, it's Gibor El. Gibor means mighty, and El means God. And if you have an authorized version of the Bible, you might not have noticed, but you could notice and you could count that word El, E-L, is translated 213 times as God. That means that is its principal meaning. Although it means other things, it specifically means God. And any name that you come across that ends in E-L means of God. So our son Samuel, for example, means asked of God, because that's what we did. We asked God for a son, and he gave us Samuel. And Gabriel means man of God. And that's what the angel Gabriel was. He was a messenger sent from God and so on. So this word means God. And that same expression, Gibor El, is used in Isaiah 10 verse 21 and Deuteronomy 10 verse 17 and Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 32 and in other places. And in all of those places, it is specifically speaking of God himself, of the Lord's people returning to the mighty God. And it's exactly the same words. So these words that Isaiah uses here to describe the birth of this son are really very important to us. And one of the things that Isaiah and all of the four gospel writers really, really, really want us to know and to get about Jesus, and this is the most important thing to know and to understand about Jesus, is that Jesus is God. Not simply a prophet, Not just a good man or a gifted man or a worker of wonders or an amazing speaker, an extraordinary rabbi. He's all of those things. But he is specifically God in the flesh. And that's what these writers of these Gospels want us to know. Now, this is not new to most of us here, perhaps all of us here this morning, but I'm really pressing the button because I want you to get it into your heads and into your hearts and into all of your thoughts. This Son born, this Son given, Jesus Christ, born in the city of David, is God. And as we celebrate Christmas, we sometimes say, don't we, or call it as it is, we're really celebrating Jesus' birthday. And just as we might mark or celebrate a birthday, our own birthday, in fact, by giving or receiving gifts and cards and things like that, so it is here this Christmas morning. At our house, birthdays usually mean that there's a special meal. So whoever the birthday boy or girl is gets to choose whatever it is that they want to eat, and we all join in with that meal. And that's what we're going to do today, isn't it? I guess all of you are going to go home, and you're going to eat something a little bit different from what you normally eat on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc., and throughout the rest of the year. You may have already exchanged some gifts this morning, but you're going to sit down together and enjoy a special meal on the Saviour's birthday. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And what we're really celebrating is something truly awesome, because Isaiah speaks of this child born and given who is God. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, God of God, light of light. These old hymns and carols have plucked the words right out of the scripture and put them into songs that we love to sing here at Christmas. But that's what we're doing here, isn't it? One of our carols here, which we haven't sung this year, if I can find it, In the Bleak Midwinter, says, "Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ." And that's what we're talking about here. We could, in reverence, say, today we celebrate God's birthday. And that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Because God is eternal and everlasting. The day that God was born on earth. That's awesome, isn't it? And if that sounds fantastic, and we think, what? We can't believe these things. Luke specifically says in chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." God can do all things. Now, John doesn't give us a nativity account in his gospel, but he does say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And partly for this reason, I think, Isaiah says that his name will be called Wonderful, Everlasting Father. And it should fill us with wonder and joy and amazement and delight this morning. It should give us great joy this Christmas morning as we think about God born on earth for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can also think about government, because Isaiah goes on to say, "And the government will be upon his shoulder." Now, perhaps only the politically fanatical or politicians or perhaps deranged people would want to think of government on Christmas Day morning. And we probably feel that we've had enough of government for December. In fact, for 2022, we probably think that we've had enough of government already. I mean, what a year it's been. Three prime ministers. That doesn't come along very often, doesn't it? But government is actually something which is very important because people need ruling over. And sinful people with fallen natures like you and me definitely need ruling over. We need justice. We need equity. We need equality. We need directing. We need restraining. We need protecting. We need all of those things that government is supposed to provide. And Isaiah tells us regarding Jesus, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his government shall increase without end. Because he is God, we know that that government is good and will be good and is the best thing for us. And government in verse 6 is about God's kingdom. It's about God's rule and reign over each of us and all of us. And fact is, we need to have that government. And I think if you look back over the year, I think that's been adequately demonstrated, hasn't it? We need to have this because it's how God has made us to be led, to be ruled, to be governed, and not to live in anarchy and chaos. Now, we're made for God's glory, and we're made for him to rule and reign and govern over us. And in the beginning, in Eden, God was king. And you might recall that in the beginning, in Genesis, it says that everything was perfect. God's people in God's kingdom, with God reigning over them. That's actually the strapline of the Bible that carries on throughout. That's where we're heading. When the Lord returns, we'll be back there. God's people in God's kingdom, with God ruling over them. So that's what we're heading for. But things went wrong, of course, when Adam and Eve rebelled, because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to rule over themselves. And that's where human government and human society always break down, because we all think that we know best. At heart, we all want to be chiefs, don't we? We don't want to be Indians. We want to be those who rule for ourselves. And when self is promoted above God's order and God's rule, whether individually or as tribes or as nations or as peoples, that's when families and nations begin to break down, when we're left to govern ourselves. And you see it in Israel, don't you? In the Old Testament, we see that Israel wanted to have a king. And God's reply to them in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 was that they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And when you reject God's rule, what happens is that very quickly everything goes pear-shaped and it begins to unravel. Certain party was called ungovernable during the course of this year. But the truth is, we're all ungovernable when we're left to ourselves. And God's promise in verse 6 is that he would send someone to rule over all of us, all nations and all people, and someone who was able and is able to do that perfectly. No mistakes. You won't ever get to a stage where you have three saviors. There's only one. And God sent his only son to restore all things, peace and order throughout the world. And of course, to bring us back to himself. And so it's good news for us that that king was born at Christmas, Jesus Christ. Luke 1 verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In Jesus, God has given us himself. He's given us his son to rule over all of us. I think in recent elections, a lot of the country feared what kind of government they might get. Well, we've got what we deserve, but with God's government, what you get means that you've no need to be troubled or fearful or perturbed anymore, because this one, the government rests upon his shoulder, and his kingdom will increase and have no end. And I suppose that's why one of the names that are given to him here in Isaiah's verse is a wonderful counselor. He gives us wonderful counsel over all of our lives. And then lastly, we can think of grace. So God, government, and grace. I've given a definition of grace many times over. It is receiving what we definitely do not deserve. And the whole of God's dealings with us is in grace. But Isaiah speaks of a specific dividend of the rule and reign of this child who is given, who is born to be king, to rule over us. A specific dividend that Jesus brings into the world is peace. I spoke of peace last night, of course. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That name is given to him here in this verse here as well. And the grace of God brings the peace of God pouring down into our lives. And just as I said last night, when you have peace with God, you have peace with one another, and you have peace with yourself as well. And this is God's great gift to all of us. And throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures, God points us to the peace that is brought in by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom he was going to send and did send and has sent into the world. And Isaiah speaks several times of this aspect of Jesus' character, of being the one to bring peace. And at the time that this prophecy was made, Judah was sorely in need of peace. They had enemies on every side, threatening to overrun them and to swallow them up. And what they really wanted was an end to war, an end to threat, an end to all that fear and trouble and difficulty. And Isaiah made this prophecy. And that's our constant need, isn't it? We want to know these things for ourselves throughout all of life. And all through the Bible, what you find is that God is working by his grace for our peace, to bring us to himself, to bring us to that peaceful kingdom, that everlasting kingdom, that peaceful life which knows no end. And we see a little glimpse of it lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And to all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will know this morning these things that I'm speaking about are true. And so we can rejoice at the angel's message to us. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we give glory to God who has done all of this.